Why don't you have a seat? Why don't you just have a seat? Yeah, it's okay to clap at that one. It's good. Let me grab this. One of those lyrics caught me. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away to a land where joy shall never end. I'll fly away. That's our hope, that this world will not always be the way it is, but that one day it'll be much, much better. It'll be perfect. Let's turn to Luke 8, Luke chapter 8. We're going through the book of Luke, chapter by chapter, paragraph by paragraph, story by story. Luke chapter 8, we're going to start with verse 22 and go through verse 39. Luke chapter 8, verse 22. It's on the back of your program if you haven't seen that. Of course, if you have your Bible with you, you can follow along there. I'm going to read from the English Standard Version. In the last, you probably noticed, but in the last 10, 12 years, there have been a lot of superhero movies made. Have you noticed that? So I looked it up this week. Marvel has now released 19 superhero movies in the last 12 years. They got 13 more coming. So for you Marvel fans, there's more to come. DC Comics, they got Superman, Superwoman. How many people here in the last 10 years have seen at least one of those superhero movies? Whether in the theater or you rented it. All right, so we like superhero movies, right? We like superhero movies. Now, the thing about superheroes are they're powerful. There's something about these powerful heroes that can do things that we can't do, even if they're just fictional. There's something that's attractive about that. But see, it's not just their power that makes them heroes, right? Because the bad guys are powerful too. But the bad guys aren't heroes. They're bad guys. So what makes a hero, a superhero, a hero? Well, it's because he uses his power to rescue people. And it's amazing how many ways these movie makers can imagine the world needing rescue, right? I mean, time after time, different scenario after different scenario, the world's in trouble and the superheroes rescue them. They're powerful rescuers. Now, Jesus is not a superhero. Jesus is not a superhero. He's in a whole other category, but Jesus is powerful, and Jesus uses his power to rescue the world. And we're going to see a glimpse of that this morning in Luke chapter 8. So let's read it. Luke chapter 8. I'm going to start with verse 22. Let me read. You follow along. One day, he got into a boat. Jesus got into a boat with his disciples. And he said to them, "Let us go across to the other side of the lake." So they set out, and they sailed. As they sailed, he fell asleep. And a windstorm came down on the lake, and they were filling with water and were in danger. And they went and woke him, saying, "Master, Master, we are perishing." And he awoke and rebuked the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was a calm. He said to them, "Where is your faith?" And they were afraid, and they marveled, saying to one another, "Who then is this, that he commands even winds and water, and they obey him?" Then they sailed to the country of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. When Jesus had stepped out on land, there met him a man from the city who had demons. For a long time, he had worn no clothes, and he had not lived in a house, but among the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and he fell down before him and said with a loud voice, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For he had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many a time it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles, but he would break the bonds and be driven by the demon into the desert. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" And he said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to command them to depart into the abyss. Now a large herd of pigs was feeding there on the hillside, and they begged him to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the pigs, and the herd rushed down the steep bank into the lake and were drowned. When the herdsmen saw what had happened, they fled, and they told it in the city and in the country. And then the people went out to see what had happened, and they came to Jesus and found the man from whom the demons had gone sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they were afraid. And those who had seen it told them how the demon-possessed man had been healed. Then all the people of the surrounding country of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to depart from them, for they were seized with great fear. So he got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone begged that he might be with him, but Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And he went away, proclaiming throughout the whole city how much Jesus had done for him. So, if you're following along in your program, I put in bold two verses, really the high points of both of these scenes in this passage that show us Jesus is powerful and he rescues. That's what Luke wants us to see in these stories. It's the high point of these stories when Jesus stands up and he commands the storm to stop and it stops. When Jesus meets the man with the demons and he doesn't just command the demons to leave, he gives them permission when they beg him to leave. We see Jesus' power. That's what Luke wants us to see, that Jesus is powerful and that he rescues. But what we want to see before the rescue is the need for rescue. Now, there's no outline in your program. We're not going to put it on the wall. What we want to do is just kind of dive into the story and see what happens. So before the rescue, what happens is there's a need for rescue, right? That there's people in these stories who are powerless. They're powerless, and they need rescue. We see it in the scene on the lake. Jesus is in the boat with the disciples, and it says in verse 23, a windstorm came down on the lake. They were filling with water and were in danger. Maybe an understatement. Because these seasoned sailors, remember, three or four of these guys had spent their entire life on this sea in a boat like this. It might have been one of their boats. The boat was probably about as wide as this platform, maybe from curtain to curtain, maybe 25, 30 feet long, not very wide. There's 13 guys on this boat. They knew the sea. They knew storms. And when these guys said they're about to die, you knew it was serious. And they wake Jesus up and they say, "Master, Master, we're perishing. We're going to die. These aren't tourists who are seasick. These are seasoned sailors who know they're in trouble. They're powerless against this storm, and they know they need rescue." We see it in the scene on the shore with the man with the demons. Verse 27, there met him a man from the city who had demons. Now, this man was from the city, but you see, he didn't live in the city anymore because the demons drove him out of the city. The people couldn't help him. They tried to put guards to kind of protect him from himself, probably to protect the rest of the city from this man who they probably thought was crazy, demon-possessed. And he would break the chains. The demon would drive him out into the desert. He didn't have a home. His home was a cemetery. He lived in the tombs. This was a man that people had just written off. What else could they do? They tried everything. He didn't just have one demon. He didn't just have two. He didn't even just have seven. Like Mary Magdalene at the beginning of chapter 8 said that Jesus rescued her from seven demons. This man had a legion of demons. Now, a legion in the Roman army, a legion could be between 5,000 and 6,000 soldiers. That's a lot of soldiers. That's a lot of demons. And one man. This man was powerless, and he needed rescue. There's nothing he could do. There's nothing his community could do for him. He was powerless and he needed rescue. Next week, we're going to look at at what happens right after this. Jesus goes back to Galilee, and he walks through a city where he's met by a woman who had been bleeding for 12 years. We'll talk about that next week. 12 years she'd spent all she had to try to find help, to stop this medical problem, and all she just ended up broke and still sick. She was powerless and she needed rescue. That same day, Jesus goes to the house of a man who had lost his 12-year-old daughter. All of these things that we see on the backdrop of what Jesus does in Luke chapter 8, all of these things are a picture of our fallen world, of the fallen world that Jesus stepped into. A world where storms happen unexpectedly, where demons, evil spirits have control and are stronger than us, where there's sickness that can't just be diagnosed or given a pill and gotten rid of, where death happens not just to adults, not just to people of long life, but children. It's all a picture of our fallen world. But see, it's not just a picture of their fallen world. We can resonate with probably all of those things. See, our world is broken too. And we have natural disasters. And we have, there's evil in this world. Not just evil that people do, but there's an evil one. There's Satan, there's evil spirits. Things that maybe in America, we're not as used to thinking in those categories. I guarantee you people in other countries are more in tune to that. They know that there are demons. And they see the effects of that. We live in a fallen world. We live in a world where sickness happens, where children die. It's broken. And, you know, it's hard for any human, probably, to admit that they're powerless. Who likes that feeling? Who likes the feeling of being powerless, especially as Americans? Right? We say, we're not powerless over the weather. We can watch the Weather Channel. And we can know when it's coming, and we can just avoid it. We're not powerless. We can go to the doctor. They have all kinds of new medications and all kinds of new tests that they can do. We're not powerless. See, maybe as Americans uniquely, we don't like the idea, and maybe we don't even think that we are powerless. But there are some things, especially that we see in Luke chapter 8, that when we face those things, we know we're powerless. When the hurricane comes, when the tornadoes, the earthquakes come, when we see these natural disasters in the world, when you stand at the graveside of someone you love who has died, you know that you're powerless. There's nothing that we can do in a fallen world with these things. We're powerless. And here's what the Bible teaches us, that the root of the reason for our fallen world is sin, rebellion against God. We rewind all the way to the first few pages of the Bible, and what the Bible tells us is the reason this world is broken, the reason that weather doesn't work like it should, the reason that our bodies don't work like it should, the reason why there's demons that are in control in many lives in this world is because our first two people, our ancestors, rebelled against God, and they shifted their allegiance from God to the enemy, and the world was put under a curse. This world is not what it should be. It's broken. And there's so many of these things, like in this story, that we see we're powerless over. And we need rescue. And the root of that is sin, which, by the way, we are also powerless over. And we need rescue from sin because we've inherited our ancestors' default to sin. And when we do sin, then we carry the guilt of that, and there's nothing we can do to make up for the guilt of our sin. We're powerless and we need rescue. But the good news is, and we see it in this passage, the good news is that Jesus is powerful and he rescues. Jesus is powerful and he rescues. Let's look at it in the story. This is good news for the people in this passage because the scene on the lake, Jesus stands up. When they wake him up, Jesus stands up. Did you see that in verse 44? He rebukes the wind and the raging waves, and they ceased, and there was calm. The word rebuke means to forbid. In our next big rainstorm, thunderstorm, snowstorm, you can stand on your porch if you want, and you can yell out in a loud voice, I forbid you to snow anymore. You can try that, but the storm won't stop. But see, Jesus did that, and the storm stopped. In fact, I love the way the disciples, their interpretation of this, they said, who is this that he commands even the winds and the water, and they obey him? See, the weather doesn't obey us. We can maybe predict it half the time, but it doesn't obey us. You can want it to be better weather, but that doesn't mean it's going to. But see, Jesus, the weather obeyed him. The raging waves and the wind obeyed him. See, what we need to see in this is Jesus' power. But it's not just in him commanding the storm. It's also in him sleeping in the boat. It's ironic. Jesus says, let's go to the other side of the sea. And they do. Remember, he's a carpenter. The other guys are sailors. So they're sailing and he's sleeping. Did you see that? As they were sailing, he was sleeping. Now, we might be tempted to think that he was just apathetic. We might be tempted to think that it was just to show us that he was a man and he was tired. Jesus got tired. Jesus got hungry, just like we do. But see, there's another picture here, is that in the midst of all that was going on, in the midst of the chaos and the storm and the raging winds and waves, Jesus was not worried at all. He was sleeping. His feathers weren't ruffled. He wasn't panicking. He wasn't stressed. He was asleep because he was in absolute control of what was going on. That's the picture of him sleeping on the boat. That in the midst of all that was going on, Jesus was in control to the point where he could just take a nap. Jesus is in control. We see his power and his rescue. We see it on the shore. Do you see how many times the word begged is used? When he meets this man with the demons, the first thing the man with the demons, these demons make the man do is fall on their face before Jesus and beg him. I mean, if that's not a picture of power, this is a man no one can control. But when he sees Jesus, those demons bow before, they fall on their face before Jesus and they beg him not to destroy them. Three times the demons beg Jesus. Please don't destroy us. Please don't destroy us. Please don't send us to the abyss. Revelation talks about the abyss, this place where demons and Satan will be bound. Please don't do that yet, Jesus. Please don't. They're begging him. And when Jesus, he gives them permission. Okay. He gives them permission to go into the pigs. And they do. We see Jesus' power even in the, and Luke wants to see this, us to see this too, in the difference that was made in this man's life. He starts off a crazy man, nobody can control, wandering in a cemetery. He ends sitting at the feet of Jesus. He starts naked. He ends the story clothed. He starts the story banished by the demons, driven into the desert. He ends the story walking back into his city. He's fully restored. In fact, that's what scares the people so much because they saw the difference. We see Jesus' power in the picture of what happened to the man. It's interesting what Jesus says to him. We say, well, how could Jesus be so powerful? Listen to what Jesus says to the man, verse 34. He says, go home and declare how much God has done for you. Who did this for the man? God. You say, oh, I thought Jesus did it for the man. Jesus is God. You know, you might hear somebody say, well, Jesus never said he was God. This might be a good place to turn. Say, Jesus is saying that the things that happened to this man, God did. Jesus did them. Jesus is God. He's powerful. See, what this is, this passage, it's a sneak peek into the future. That day when we fly away and there's a new heaven and a new earth and God resets the world. He restores the world where it's no longer fallen and it's no longer broken and storms no longer threaten and demons no longer have control and people no longer get sick and people no longer, even it says, there will be no more death. That there will be a day when the kingdom of God is fully realized. We see it in part here, these little flashes when Jesus stands up and makes things right, but one day he's going to make it totally right forever. And there will be no more of these things that we faced that were powerless and need rescue, because the powerful one will once and for all rescue not just us, but the world. And here's how Jesus did that. Here's how he did it. He did it by going to the cross. The Bible says in Colossians that the Father reconciled all things by his Son at the cross. That when Jesus died, he died for our sin, so that we could be forgiven if we will trust in him. That the root cause of the problems in our life, the root cause of the fallenness and the brokenness in our world, Jesus took care of at the cross. And he rose from the dead. And the Bible says he will return, and when he returns, he will make all things new. See, the cross isn't just a religious symbol. The cross isn't even just how we're forgiven. The cross is how Jesus restores all things in our broken world and reconciles those who will trust in him with himself. It's the center point, the high point of the Bible, his powerful rescue. The Bible says that the world right now, it groans eagerly for Christ to come back, for things to be restored, for things not to be broken anymore. That's our hope. That's why we sing songs like All Fly Away. There's the problem we see, the people in this story and ourselves that are powerless and in need of rescue. We see that Jesus is powerful and he rescues. But the other thing, in each one of these scenes, we see the responses of those that are on the ground in the scene. We see how they respond, and what this teaches us is how we can respond. So let's look at it. Let's make a few observations here about how did the disciples respond? How did the townspeople respond? How did this man respond to this powerful rescue that they saw? The disciples, here's the first thing we can learn from the disciples, is we should trust in his powerful rescue in the midst of a storm. We need to trust in Jesus' powerful rescue, that he can rescue us, that he is powerful in the midst of a storm. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read, I think to myself, you know, I think the disciples did pretty good. A huge storm, they knew it was bad. They go wake Jesus up. And they said, we're perishing. I mean, they diagnosed the situation. We're going to die, Jesus. Please wake up. It looks like they handled it pretty well. I'm not sure we would handle it differently, but look at how Jesus diagnoses it. Look what he says. He says in verse 25, where is your faith? Now, one of the questions that came to my mind is, Jesus, what would that have looked like? How could they have handled that better? Because, Jesus, you're implying that they should have had more trust, that they didn't have faith in the midst of that. So, Jesus, what would that have looked like? And he doesn't unpack that a lot. But you know what? There's a truth throughout Scripture that I think helps us. And maybe you've read, you've come along, you've seen the verses in the Bible. They're all over the place, hundreds of them, that says, fear not. Don't fear. Have you seen those verses? Have you heard those? Maybe even seen them on plaques. Fear not. And then usually in the Bible, there's always this reason why. Well, how in the world, God, in the midst of a storm like this where I'm about to die, how can I not fear? And the Bible, its answer almost every time is, for I am with you. Don't fear, because I'm in the boat. Fear not, for I am with you. So how could they have done better? How could they have trusted more? Don't know exactly how that would have played out. But what they needed to realize was who was in the boat with them. And they were just starting to get a glimpse of that. But here was Jesus, who had absolute power over nature, over the evil one, over demons, over sickness, over death. Absolute power, and he's in the boat. So no matter how bad it looked, disciples, you've got the creator of the universe and the most powerful person in the world in your boat. It's going to be okay. So I don't know, what would that have looked like, them coming over to Jesus to say, Jesus, hate to disturb you, but it's getting pretty bad. You know, we know that you can do whatever you want, so we just wanted you to know that the storm's getting really bad. Would that have been different, you know, than, Master, we're about to perish? Maybe that's what it would look like. I don't know about you, but maybe I'm the only one. But there are times where storms come. Now, I don't mean on a boat in the middle of a lake. Probably none of us will face that. But there's different kinds of winds, and there's different kinds of waves, and there's different kinds of things where we think, I think at times, and not even consciously, but here's the way I act. Lord, I know that there have been so many storms in my life that you have rescued me from. But Lord, this is the one. This is the one. Jesus, I'm going to go under. I'm perishing. I don't know if you've ever felt like that. And I feel so silly when the storm stops. It's like, oh, there's another one. He's done it so many times. Why do I think this is the one that's gonna drown me? See, what you and I need to remember, what the disciples needed to realize as well, that Jesus is in the boat and he's strong. I love Psalm 34. It says, David says, I prayed to the Lord and he answered me and he delivered me from all my fears. The helpless call out and he answers them and he delivers them from all of their troubles. That when we call to him, he hears us and he rescues us. He helps us. That doesn't mean that the storm, there's precedent in history. Millions of our brothers and sisters throughout history, and even today, do perish. They do die, specifically many times for their faith. This is not a guarantee that we will not be wounded and that we will not even die physically, but it is a guarantee that Jesus is with us. With Psalm 23 says, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear. I will not fear because he is with me. His rod and his staff, they comfort me. That even through death, Jesus rescues and helps. What do we learn from the townspeople? They come out and they want Jesus to leave. That's kind of a synopsis. See, here's what we learned from the townspeople. We learned that we need to fear God in the right way. We need to fear God in the right way. Two times it says that the people from the town and from the country, they came out and they saw this man and they were afraid. It says it twice. They were afraid, and then it says they were greatly afraid. They had fear. But see, it was the wrong kind of fear, because the fear that they had was the fear that said, actually, the herdsmen, they ran away first. And then when everybody else came, they asked Jesus to go away. That's the wrong kind of fear of God. Now, sometimes we grapple with, what does it mean to fear God? Well, that's the wrong kind of fear. To say, God, just go away. This is too scary. Lord, I don't want you in my life. I don't want you here. Things were just fine. They weren't just fine, were they? Because this man was controlled by demons. But sometimes we people can be more comfortable with demon control and bad things because it's just our comfort zone than Jesus, who's all-powerful. Because he does things we don't understand. But see, that's the wrong kind of fear. That's the wrong kind of response to say, Jesus, just go away. Just stay a safe distance away. But see, it's not wrong to be afraid. The disciples were afraid. Did you see that? That they were afraid, but their fear was different because they were afraid and they marveled. The word means wonder, it means awe, it means worship. See, that's the right kind of fear. What's the right kind of fear of God? The right kind of fear of God is a fear that worships, that says, just like the townspeople, I don't understand what just happened. The waves and the wind just stopped. Who is this man in our boat? They feared, but see, they didn't run away, and they didn't ask Jesus to go away. They worshiped. We need to have the right kind of fear of the Lord, not a fear that runs or tells Jesus to leave, but a fear that worships, even in the midst of things we don't understand. I wonder what kind of fear you have of the Lord. If there's a fear of the Lord in you, is it a fear that wants him to just stay out of your life? Or is it a fear that bows and says, Lord, I'm going to continue to follow you. I don't understand you, and frankly, it scares me sometimes what you can do and what you may do in my life. But Lord, I worship you. God calls us to a right kind of fear of the Lord. What can we learn from the man's response? The man who was, this episode is kind of tied up with telling us what happened with the man. Here's a truth that we can learn from looking at this man who was delivered, that following Jesus comes natural when you're rescued by him. Following Jesus comes natural when you're rescued by him. You see that in this man? He begged too. The demons begged that Jesus wouldn't destroy him. The townspeople begged for Jesus to leave. The man who was delivered, he begged that he could go with Jesus. He sat at Jesus' feet. Listen, this man didn't do that because it was his duty. This man didn't do that because he thought it was the right thing to do and he was obligated to do it. This man did it because he couldn't help it. He wanted to be with Jesus. He wanted to follow Jesus. He wanted to be close to Jesus. Why? Because Jesus had just rescued him. And he knew no one else could do that but Jesus. Listen, don't try to follow Jesus before you allow him to rescue you. That will be incredibly difficult for you to follow Jesus unless you first received the rescue of Jesus. That's how this works. We admit our powerlessness. We admit our need for rescue and that there's no one who can rescue us from our brokenness and from our rebellion. We can try and try and try, and we will not be able to do it. We need him to rescue us from the guilt of our past and from the rebellion of our heart. And when we receive his forgiveness, when we put our trust in what he's done for us on the cross, dying for our sin, and we surrender to him, what the Bible says, he puts a new desire in our hearts. It is him who is at work in us, both to will, means desire, and to do what he wants us to do. That doesn't mean we do it perfectly. I mean, every one of us who are Christians in this room can attest to that, to say, well, you know, it doesn't mean I perfectly follow Jesus. But what it does mean is it puts a new engine in your soul that now wants to do what he wants you to do. Don't try to follow Jesus before you first receive the forgiveness of Jesus. Because we see in the life of this man, that makes all of the difference. Following Jesus comes natural when you receive his forgiveness. You may say, well, I'm too far gone. I'm too far gone. I just don't think Jesus could rescue me. In fact, I'm pretty surprised that when I walked in here for the first time this morning that the roof didn't fall in. Or maybe you have a friend that is afraid of that, that if they walked in, maybe they've said that to you, if I went to the church with you, the roof would fall in. Maybe you think that there's some people you know that if you brought them here, that the roof would fall in. Because they're just too far gone. Interesting. Who is this man? Do you know anybody who lives in the cemetery naked? That no one can guard or put a straitjacket on or can control? I think that Jesus is making a point. He sails across this lake, and the only man he ministers to is the worst man in the whole country. And he changes his life. Listen, nobody is too far gone for Jesus to rescue. And when he does rescue, you know what Jesus does? Did you see what he did here? He uses those he rescues to go and share about his rescue. That's what he does. Jesus' whole outreach plan in this area, and by the way, this was not a Jewish area. That's why they had a bunch of pigs. That's why they had a herd of pigs. They didn't have a herd of pigs in Galilee because Jewish people didn't eat pigs. They didn't eat pigs. They didn't eat pork. This is a pagan, non-Jewish nation. His whole outreach strategy was to go and to save and rescue the worst person in their whole country, and then to use him as his sole outreach. See, Jesus uses those he rescues to share about his rescue. And you might say, well, you know what? I just don't know enough about the Bible. You might say, well, I just haven't been a Christian long enough. You might say, well, I have a really bad background. Nobody's going to listen to me. How long was this man a believer in Jesus before Jesus sent him out to tell people? A few hours? How much did this man know about the Bible? Again, he didn't grow up going to synagogue. He didn't grow up learning the scriptures. He was in a non-Jewish nation. What kind of background did this man have? But see, Jesus sent him. And what did Jesus say to him? He says, go and tell him what? Go and tell people what? What God has done for you. See, that's our message. That's our message, no matter where we are on the timeline, no matter how long we've been a Christian, no matter how much of the Bible we know, our message is, this is what God has done for me. Jesus has died for my sin, and he has forgiven me, and he is the Lord of my life. That's our message. We simply go and we tell about what God has done for us in Jesus. He uses those he rescues. If he could use this man, he can use us, no matter what our background. And maybe, you know what? Maybe, like this man, our background, our tough background, will even make the message more powerful. Guarantee you, when this man walked down the street, everybody knew who this man was. Everybody. Because they couldn't keep him in the town. They didn't have a newspaper, but everybody knew this guy. They had heard the news about him. When he walked through the town, clothed in his right mind, talking about this man who had sailed across the lake and delivered him from thousands of demons, do you think people listened? They heard it. Maybe they ran away like the herdsmen did. They heard it. It was going to be hard to avoid the message. So here's a question for us this morning, for you. Do you need rescue? Do you need rescue? Maybe not from a natural disaster this morning. Maybe not from a demon or demons this morning. Maybe. Maybe not from sickness. Maybe not from death this minute. But do you need rescue? See, every one of us, the Bible says, needs rescue from sin. Have you ever trusted in Christ? Have you ever surrendered to him, turned away from your sin, and turned to the one who took your sin? Have you ever received his forgiveness? He's powerful, and he rescues. He leverages his power to rescue you and I. And our call is to respond, to trust, and then to mobilize us, to go and to share about the rescue of God. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you are powerful enough to stop a storm. And we thank you that you are powerful enough to make tons of demons beg you not to destroy them. Lord, we are thankful that you are powerful enough to heal any disease. You are powerful enough to defeat the grave, to rise from the grave. Lord, that you are powerful enough to rescue us from our sin. Lord, we ask you to use us to share this incredible news of your powerful rescue. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.